I hope you've been enjoying your reading of the book of Acts. Only ask you to read a chapter a day, but then said that, you know, I know it gets good and sometimes you want to read a little bit more, and I can understand that. But if you did your reading starting on last Sunday, you should have read at least through chapter 7 on yesterday. And then if you didn't read chapter 8 this morning, that it's going to be pending and waiting for you on later this evening. So we've reached to at least to chapter 8. And so at chapter 7, it highlights, I think, one of the critical statements among many critical statements in those first 7 chapters that is worth highlighting. And so I want to bring your attention to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And I want to begin with verse 48. This is near the end of the dissertation, the thesis, the apologetic argument that Stephen is putting forth as he is being accused of, falsely accused of, trying to malign the word of God. Stephen has done a great job recounting the history of the Jewish people, the people that God called through Abraham. He's done a masterful job of going through centuries of what transpired with highlights of the critical moments. He did it under pressure, for it was a crisis moment. And thanks be to God, under pressure, he didn't crack. Amen. Thanks be to God, he was able to hold up and deliver. And can I just go ahead and tell you now before we read it that it wasn't Stephen, but it was the spirit inside of him that made him capable of undergoing the task at the moment. Amen. And I declare to you and to us that same spirit that was up on Stephen and in Stephen is for you and for me. And that there is no situation that can come your way or my way that the Spirit won't enable us, empower us to press through and represent him well. Because if you read Stephen's argument, it wasn't about Stephen. It was all about the God that Stephen was serving. All about the God that had called him, and he was trying to defend his honor while he also helped them remember the truth of what was going on. Amen? Amen. Let me read verse 48, Acts chapter 7. You want to go back a little bit? You good? I can start at 44. That's good. In the reading? Okay. She's keeping me straight in case y'all did. She's like, you trying to get in the middle. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So beginning with verse 44, not verse 48, but we'll keep reading. Stephen says, our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? Says the Lord. Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all things? You stiff-necked people. And this is where they started to tune him out, right? He was doing good. Stephen was doing good. He was doing good up until this point, right? As he is like reaching back in history, talking about God's movement. And then he shifts from talking about God to talking about the people that were right there. He say, you stiff-necked people. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Oh, you put that in there too? Yeah, I'm just going to stop at 51. Go back to 51. That last statement. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Last week we were focusing on the reality that there were this idea that you and I want to be consumed for God's glory, that we want our lives to be an offering unto him. We talked about those elements that were needed for that to happen, because you must have the Word of God, you must have the Spirit of God, and you must be a surrendered vessel unto him for your life to be consumed for his glory. For it is with both the Word that you have an understanding and a knowledge of who God is. The Spirit, of course, gives us understanding, but he helps us to burn with passion for who he is. He helps us to make sure that you and I don't get lost in the fray of this world, in that we are careful to give all that we have to him for his glory. As we look at Stephen's life, Stephen actually illustrates what that looks like. For Stephen was a man, when you go back to Acts chapter 6, it talks about he was a man full of the Spirit of God, and he did mighty, mighty works, so much so that the reason he is even having to give this defense of the gospel is because folk wanted to falsely accuse him. So they had to bring up some false charges to press in on Stephen because they wanted to stop the move of God. But Stephen illustrates with this last stand that no, it doesn't matter what comes against him. Doesn't matter what challenges are presented to him. That he is sold out for the kingdom. Sold out for the kingdom. That it doesn't matter what the challenge is, who issues the challenge, his commitment is to his Lord. And that he is willing to stand on the solid ground of God's word, no matter what the cost. Amen? And so, to add to being consumed for his glory, I want to talk about also being sold out and empowered by his Spirit. Amen? Because our goal, as we look at the acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles, our goal is to make sure that our fire never dies out. Amen? Listen, I don't care how old you are, that your fire must continue to burn until God calls you home. I'm sorry. I don't care if you become at that place where you can no longer get around on your own. Your fire must still burn. So that if you're being pushed around wherever you go, amen, wherever you go, it gets hot where you show up. Amen. And in order for you and me to realize that we can't have this place where we put a marker in the sand that says, well, I've done all that I'm going to do. Amen. Caleb, you remember Caleb, Joshua, you remember those two? They were two of the spies that went to examine the area, the promised land that God had promised to give to his people. It was two of them plus 10 other individuals, 10 leaders who were identified to go and examine the land. The other 10 came back with a report that said that the land is everything that God said it was. They even brought back some fruit, some grapes that were so big that they had to put them on a pole and carry it between two people. And they said, this is the kind of produce that's growing over there. It is a land flowing with milk and with honey. It's everything God said it was. But we too little, we too small, because we were like grasshoppers in the sight of those people over there, and we can't go get what God said belongs to us. Ooh. That's what 10 of them said. Joshua and Caleb kind of looked at them, what's wrong with y'all? This is the same God that showed up. Y'all remember when we was in Egypt? He showed up. You remember those 10 plagues that he sent their way? Yep. You remember at the Red Sea, the same God that opened up the Red Sea, and when we were thirsty and didn't have anything to drink, this same God that gave us water to drink out of a rock, the same God that when we didn't have anything to eat, he sent food for us. And because Joshua was a warrior, he was like, I remember the battle that I had with the Amalekites. And yeah, we took them down because God was with us. And so Joshua and Caleb then, they have a great report about God's ability to deliver. No matter what it looks like on the other side, they say God can do what he has said he would do. His power is never limited by what you and I see with our eyes. His power is never limited by what our minds conceive, that God is able to do above and beyond all that we could ever ask, think, or imagine. Yes, according to the power that is at work in us and around us. Amen. So Joshua and Caleb are saying God can deliver, but they were outvoted. See, I need to step over here and say this for a minute. This is part of the problem with voting. They were outvoted, and they outvoted the promise of God. We celebrate the ability to vote. Amen. But haven't you noticed that we've got a problem? Our voting has led us into mess. I don't care what your party happens to be. I don't care if you're Democratic, Republic, Independent, or I'm just out there. Your voting, our voting has led us into mess because we're putting more confidence in the people that we're voting for than in the God who is able to move. And it's just making a mess out of everything because we think we can choose. And their vote. Joshua and Caleb lost. And as a result, you remember what happens. They had to wander in the wilderness. 40 years. Because they were outvoted. But even though they were outvoted, God remembered them. Because he had identified Joshua as the one who would succeed Moses. And he had said to Caleb, you're going to be right there with him. And I'm going to give you what you claimed I could give you. I'm going to be with you. And when Caleb got to the land that he had seen and God is ready to deliver, here's what it says. Caleb talks about, you know, who they're asking who's going to go and fight for this. Caleb steps up. He's an old man. He's old. Caleb steps up and says, look, I've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, but I ain't worn out yet. I'm just as strong today as I was on the day that I laid my eyes on that hill, and I'm ready to take it right now. If ain't nobody else willing to do it, I'll do it. Yeah. Joshua looked at Caleb and said, boy, I ain't getting in your way. Go on. So Caleb steps out, and as you know, he goes and he conquers. He wins. And so at 80, Caleb is still on fire. he's still hot for the Lord because he was still waiting on God to deliver. Maybe that's why the fire goes out. Or not tired of waiting, or you no longer have anything that you're waiting on. See, Caleb is waiting on the promise of God to be delivered in his life. And because he's waiting, he's almost like Moses, who's 99, excuse me, Abraham, who's 99. That when God says, this time next year, you're going to be a daddy. He's like, for real? Yeah. And he's ready because he is waiting for a promise of God. And when you're waiting for something, it keeps you in anticipation. It keeps you searching and it keeps you pursuing. When you're no longer looking at yesterday's memories, but you're thinking about what God has promised to deliver. When you're thinking about, I want my latter days to be greater than my former days, it keeps you pressing in. When you go to bed saying, God, I didn't receive it today, but I know that tomorrow is coming, it keeps you hot and burning. It could be that your body is still racking in pain. But when you go to bed saying, God, I still know that you are a healer. And you wake up in the morning because even though you're sick, he allowed you to get a good night's rest. Ooh, can't nobody do that but God, because God gives sweet rest to those whom he loves. You wake up in the morning celebrating his goodness through the night, because while you were sleeping and slumbering, God kept it safe all around you where you were not aware of all the dangers that were lurking. God had his eyes upon you because he's the God who never sleeps and who never slumbers, and he's watching you, and you wake up just excited about the fact, God, you did it again. You did it again. No, I don't have everything that I have, but God, you did it again. And I'm just excited, and I can't wait to see what you're going to do today. And when you start to think like that and feel like that, it keeps the fire burning. I don't know, probably another thing that would make the fire start to go out is when you get isolated. You get isolated, it'll make the fire go out. So when you're isolated, you start to think that you are the only one, that no one else is experiencing what you're experiencing, who's concerned about what you're experiencing. And you're out there by yourself. Pastor Savage talked about this when he was talking about smoking some meat, right? He said that, you know what, he got an illustration that morning. You remember him talking about that? He was like, you know, out there smoking that chicken, getting it ready for me to enjoy. And yeah, it was good. Amen. 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 That was a hint. Sometimes folk don't pick up on hints. You just got to go ahead and tell them. You see? See what I mean? See what I mean? See what I mean? So he said one of the charcoals happened to fall off to the side. Remember that? It was isolated. And when it became isolated, the fire that it had previously started to die out. All because it was isolated. And so sometimes our fire gets a little weak because we've been isolated. But he said the moment he took that charcoal and put it back in there with the rest of the fire, and he put it in the middle and stirred it up, he said all of a sudden that which looked like it had lost its fire ignited again. That's why you and I have a responsibility to one another. Amen, we do. That we don't allow individuals to become isolated. Amen. And folks isolate for various reasons. Sometimes, you know, sin will cause them to isolate, right? I done messed up and I don't want nobody to know about it. Well, there's a scripture that said, this is where, okay, I'm word and spirit. This is where you take the word and you apply the word. You have to know the word in order for your spirit to stay. He says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Don't try to conceal your sin. Don't try to hide your sin, because there is no such thing as concealing or hiding your sin. But if you confess your sin, he who hears you, not only that individual, when you confess, he says if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and also to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But David said in Psalm 32, when he decided that he was going to be quiet about his sin, he tried to isolate himself. He said what happened was his body began to ache and groan and moan from all the pain because something came upon him that he just couldn't handle. He said, but when he opened up his mouth and confessed his sin, what happened was it presented the opportunity for the healing power of God to be manifest in his life. And then the power of sin was broken. But if you don't know the word of God and you think you've got to be perfect in order to have fellowship with the people of God, you will isolate yourself. And if the people of God become so righteous that they don't allow men and women to stumble and fall, you will let people isolate themselves because you are being self-righteous. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says that when you see a brother or sister who has sinned, you who are what? Spiritual. Restore them gently. He didn't say judge them harshly. Beat them up until they feel bad. Make them know that they ought to be ashamed. That's not what he said. He said, restore them gently. All of that is in the context, not of isolation, but of fellowship and community. Because when you isolate, it becomes an opportunity for the devil to chase you down and wear you out. For he prowls around looking for whom he may devour. And he normally pursues the weak or the one who is isolated by himself. But he rarely is bold enough to come into the pack and pick you out. Amen? And that's why you and I must make sure that we surround one another and we stay in touch with one another and we stay connected with one another. When you have not seen from, heard from a brother or sister, ain't no harm in getting on the phone and calling and say, hey, where you been? What's going on? Why haven't I seen you? And when they will not return your phone call, can I tell you, sometimes you just got to be bold enough to go knock on the door. Amen. You got to make it difficult for folk to fall off right now. Can I just tell you, we live in a culture, we live in a time where it's easy for folk to duck and hide. If I get mad at you at this church, don't you know that there are enough churches around that I can go somewhere else and go to church and think everything is all right? But if I don't know the word of God, I don't realize that when I go to that church, I'm carrying the same messed up me to that church that I brought from this church. And he says that if you left a place because you got an issue with somebody else, that issue hadn't been resolved. So while you at the offering table trying to give your offering or your sacrifice, you may as well leave it there and go resolve the issue that you have with your brother or your sister so that whatever it is that you're trying to offer can be received. But you got to stay in the word to know how God operates. And so isolation sometimes causes the fire to die out. And where you and I want to be is not with a dwindling fire, but we want to be on fire for the Lord. Amen. We want to be used by him to be a beacon of hope to the world, to be communication to the world, to be his message of life to the world. We want to be like the burning bush was that Moses saw. Remember that burning bush? That it was a bush in the desert that was on fire, but it wasn't being, if you will, consumed. It wasn't burning up. And that bush was being used to draw Moses to God so that God could talk to Moses. That's what you and I want to be. We want to be individuals that are being used by God so that God then can speak to people. And that's what Stephen looked like. Stephen was being consumed by God so that he could then speak life, whether accepted or unaccepted. He could speak life as the voice, as the oracle of God that would demonstrate that God sees you, God knows you, God has a plan for you, and he is yet willing to receive you. That's what Stephen was. Stephen knew the word of God. And so at the appointed time when he opened up his mouth was anointed with truth. Again, forgive me for reiterating this over and over and over again, but you and I need to know the word of God. If you don't like to read, may I encourage you to download one of your favorite Bible apps. And they have the ability to play it, and they will read it for you. Amen? And thanks be to God, there are multiple apps that you can use. And so if you download one that you don't like, find another. If you don't like the voice of that narrator, go find a voice that you like. But whatever you do, eat the word of God and allow the word of God to settle in your heart and in your mind so that you start to sing it the way you sing your favorite songs. Amen. Let that thing start wrapping up in your spirit so that when you open up your mouth, you're talking to one another in psalms, spiritual songs, in hymns, because you've been caught up in the word of God. But you can't get there if you're not eating. Amen. Hey, can I just go on and tell you the truth? You can't pretend like you're eating either, right? Amen. You'll be exposed. You'll be exposed. Don't be pretending like you're not eating. All of us should have by now read through Acts chapter 7. Amen. So we should have been, because we were taking notes and remembering that in Acts chapter 1, it was where Jesus said to them, you are, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Wait right here until it shows up. And so they start praying together. It was in Acts chapter 2. Also in Acts chapter 1, where they decided, well, since Judas, he had to leave, right? So they're down, right? They had 12 disciples, but they're down now because one of them, Judas, betrayed Jesus. After he betrayed Jesus, he went and hung himself because he couldn't handle the guilt that was associated with what he had done. And so he hung himself in a field, what they called a field of blood. So now there are down. It's no longer 12 apostles or 12 disciples. Now there are 11. Peter takes it upon himself to say, brothers and sisters, I remember reading in the book of Psalms where it says there's going to be another to take his place. I guess we need to choose another among the brothers who's going to take his place. So he took an Old Testament practice, and they did by lots, trying to choose who the next person would be. So Matthias is then selected as the one to replace Judas. And then what you discover is when you get to Acts chapter 2, right? Acts chapter 2, that is where they are gathered together again, praying, that all of a sudden the Spirit of the living God comes, and he comes like a rushing wind, and he shows up like flames or tongues of fire, and he rests upon each one of them, and they begin to speak in languages that they had not spoken before. And everyone in the vicinity began to hear each one of them praising God in their own languages. And afterwards, Peter then stands up because there's a proclamation made that these people that had too much to drink. Peter says, excuse me. He said, I know we enjoy the Lord's Supper and have a little wine sometime, but we ain't had too much to drink. He said, it's only 9 in the morning. So then he begins to recount to them what's going on. And so if you're reading through Acts, what you're doing is you're getting a good refresher about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you're learning how to share the good news of Jesus, the important facts that you need to talk about. That's what you're getting if you're reading through Acts, because when Peter begins to go through what happened, he talks about some important things. And he gives his first message, and out of that, folks' hearts are pricked, and they come to accept Jesus Christ for who he is. So chapter 2 becomes this incredible message proclaimed by Peter as he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Word. Remember, Peter's got the word. Reaches back into the Old Testament, talks about the Psalm. He connects it all together, but he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And here he is. He's a servant. Just saying, use me, God. Use me. Use me. And this is good, because we remember that Peter was one who needed a lot of transformation. Amen. Yeah. Peter needed a lot of transformation. And by the Spirit of God, Peter was transformed to where he could stand up again in the middle of this situation and proclaim truth, because the Spirit of God had rested upon him and took the Word of God that was inside of him and helped him to proclaim the truth. See, sometimes you're reading the Word of God, and this is what we do. We're reading the Word of God, and we're looking for practical application right now. It's like every time I read the Word of God, I want to know, how does this apply to me? What does this have to do with me? Can I be honest with you? Sometimes it ain't got nothing to do with you. Sometimes it ain't got nothing to do with you. And then what happens is you get mad. I keep reading this, and it ain't got nothing to do with me. I'm just going to stop reading. I can't find no practical application out of this. Exactly. But here's what happens is, sometimes you're reading and God has given you what you need for somebody else. Sometimes you're reading and God is equipping you for what you might experience later down the road. Sometimes you're reading and what God is always doing, God already sees what's going on down there. You're the one that don't know. He's getting you ready for where you're going. And so it's not always about what's the application for me right now. But it is always about this. When I read this, I need to rehearse that. What were my observations? I need to rehearse that. Can I tell this story again? Can I tell this story to somebody else? If I were to run into somebody on the bus, can I tell them about what I read about this morning? Without having to open it up and say, oh, let me tell you what I read. No. So you've got to hide it in your heart so that you will be able to sit there. Let me tell you about this story that I read. Can I tell you sometimes that takes a little rehearsing? Amen. Takes a little rehearsing. So you allow yourself to eat and feed on the word of God with the understanding that at the appointed time, if you are a surrendered servant for him, at the appointed time, he's going to take what you've been feeding yourself. He's going to take how you've been investing, and he's going to use it for his glory. And Peter, a man who was needing much transformation, was doing that as he was with Jesus Christ, the living word, receiving. And then at the appointed time, filled with the Spirit, able to appropriately apply the word of God. Delivered a message that the Spirit then took and convicted the hearts of those who heard. 3,000 men and women turned their lives to Jesus Christ and said, we believe that he is the Messiah, the anointed one. The one who died for the sins of all mankind, the one that God raised from the dead. But if you didn't stop at chapter 2 and you went on to chapter 3, you discovered that Peter, this man now who is filled with the Spirit of God, along with his friend, his brother John, as they are going into the temple one day, they run into a man who is in need of help, who's a crippled man who had been crippled for 40 years. And he had been placed at the temple asking for help. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, looks at this man and says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. And then when he grabbed the man by the hand and helped him up, the man jumped up with strength in his ankles and in his legs, and then he went into the temple rejoicing. And it was yet another opportunity for Peter to look at the people and say, why y'all tripping like I did something? He said, I didn't do a thing. He said, but it was the power of Jesus Christ. It was faith in the name of Jesus Christ that has enabled this man to get up and walk. In the middle of all of this, the move of God upon those who were willing to receive was being poured out so that lives were being changed. Because as we read, we're adding to it and understanding how the Spirit of God is moving in the experience of people that God desires to use so that their lives become a reflection of his great power. People who are humble enough not to take credit for it, but to always point to God. That's what you're going to see when you look at Peter. Peter is always pointing to what God is doing. And then that's what you see with Stephen. Stephen is pointing to what God is doing. Because as Peter was preaching and proclaiming, the church starts to grow, and then they run into a problem, and that's where Stephen is introduced, right? Stephen was counted among the first deacons that were called to be in support of the ministry, and as it was, it says that he was full of the Spirit, full of the Word, therefore did great miracles among the people. I think I stated them to you, but I want to read one of them once more. In Acts chapter 3, verse 16, it was, well, let me go back to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to stop. In Acts chapter 2, it's in verses 22 through 24, where Peter gives these critical words in his address, where he's exalting Jesus. He says, Jesus was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. Real quickly, in the midst of everything, Peter said, Jesus, this who Jesus was. A man who demonstrated that he was accredited by God because he worked miracles. You put him to death by crucifying him, by nailing him to the cross, but death could not hold him. God raised him from the dead. It was impossible for death to hold him. In verses 32 and 33 of chapter 2, he says, and God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Critical points in Peter's message. Jesus Christ died, was raised to life again, has sent the Spirit for you and for me. For he is for all who have believed. In Acts chapter 3, after Peter has healed the crippled man, in verse 16, I stated it, but let me read it. He said, it is by faith in the name of Jesus that this man whom you see and now, you see and now was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete, you might want to circle that word, complete healing to him, as you can all see. Again, he's pointing back to the fact that this is what Jesus did, what Jesus did. And then in chapter 4, when Peter and John are having to deal with those leaders, he gives more words. It says then in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And here it is, verse number 12. For salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So Peter, John, pointing back to Christ, exalting Jesus for whatever has happened. And then finally, Stephen, let me recount these words. Stephen, who reminds us that it has been God's desire to have a dwelling place among mankind. It has been God's desire that you and I would be in fellowship with him. It was God's express purpose and intent that you and I would be in a relationship with him whereby he can talk with us and we can talk with him. That it is God's desire that we give our lives to him so that we can then glorify him through our works and through our acts. Let your good works glorify God. It has been God's desire that he would use us, that we would offer to him our hands, our feet, our legs, our eyes, our tongues, so that they can be instruments of righteousness that points to the glory of God. It was God's desire and is God's desire that he would come and dwell with you and me and have supper, if you will, with you and me, have fellowship with you and me, because he desires to be in relationship with us. And because that has always been God's desire, he has made provision for that which he has desired to become real and true. And it is through the person of Jesus Christ that he says, I've removed every barrier. I've removed every curtain that has separated you from God. And I have provided a way for you to come and to have fellowship with me and to walk with me and to live with me and to sit with me and to dine with me and allow me to use you for my glory. And he said, and here's the promise, that it won't just be me, but my spirit will come and dwell in you. And when my spirit comes and dwell in you, that I will make my home in you. So when Stephen says, the Most High does not dwell in buildings, Stephen was not talking about temples, even though he had just referenced the temple. For when he referenced the temple, God said, what you gonna build for me? I sit in heaven. The earth is my footstool. I'm too big for anything to contain me unless I make a deposit. There's nothing that can hold me. And so he says that, no, it is not a building that I'm looking for that's made by man. He says, it's you that I'm looking for. It is you that I want to make my dwelling place. It is you that I want to show up and hang out with and be with and use and bring glory and honor to my name. It is you. It is you who are to be the church, not the building. It is you then who is to carry forth my name. It is you. Stephen says, here I am. I'm a man simply able to do what God has called me to do. And what you see me doing in a moment of crisis, God is saying that he wants to enable you to also do in a moment of crisis. That no matter what pressure comes your way, God is saying that if you will let me dwell in you, that I will work through you so that my name is glorified in your experience and in the experience of those around you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19 simply says this: don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of God, that he is in you? You receive him, that you are not your own, that you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And so, I'll close with this thought. Don't be stiff-necked. That means stubborn. Amen. Don't be stubborn. And don't resist the circumcision of your heart. Don't maintain a hard heart. For a stiff-necked, uncircumcised individual cannot receive what the Spirit desires to give. But it is only when you are surrendered, when you are saying to God, I am yours, that you make yourself available to be consumed by him for his glory and to be used by him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Stephen. We thank you, Lord, for his boldness to stand in the midst of adversity as a voice for you. We thank you for your spirit that so equipped him. Father, he was able to recount the history of your people to help them understand. God, it was by your purposes and your plans that Jesus Christ came and gave his life, died on their behalf. We don't want to be like the recipients of that message, whom you desired to draw to yourself, but because they were stiff-necked, they wouldn't hear what you had to say. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be uncircumcised in our hearts nor in our ears. We don't want to be people who have an outward appearance of godliness, but internally we are impure, unclean, living a duplicitous life. Instead, we want to be tender before you. And so we surrender our hearts to you and say, God, have your way with us. We trust you that, God, you can expose or speak to any area that yet needs to be surrendered. We offer our hearts to you and say, God, we love you because you first loved us. We acknowledge that we are not our own, but we belong to you because we have been bought with a price. We offer our hearts to you, God, and we say that we want to be the type of kindling that ignites easily for you. We don't want it to take much to get us excited about you. We don't want it to take much to help us walk in obedience to what you reveal. We don't want it to take much to help us be witnesses of your goodness and of your power, God, in our lives and in the lives of others. God, we surrender our hearts and our ears to you, and we say, speak, God, so that we may be vessels that can be used to glorify your name. Lord, anoint us so that, God, when we leave this place, God, we go in your power. We go in your authority so that, God, every word that we proclaim, Father, is backed up by the power of heaven. We ask, God, for fresh anointing today. Lord, we would be a people fully surrendered to you for your glory. Help us in Jesus' name. People of God said, amen.